great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus.
This song was written in the 1800s by William Hunter, and I love the words in the chorus. The words say, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. Amen. Now in life, we always aspire, we aspire to pattern after finest examples, finest standards. And it is the same thing in our spiritual life. We pattern after the sweetest note. Like we are admonished in Ephesians 4 verse 13, that God has given the body of Christ a ministry. And it consists of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this ministry has to continue working until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, the image of Christ is what the goal of our faith is after. We need to grow in Christ until we come to the fullness of who Christ is. Now, this thought has very profound and I would say significant doctrinal implications. See, saints, we are speaking about music or sound. What type of music is our life producing? And now, in making sound, when a tinkling sound is produced, or a gong sound, we are able to identify it as a tinkling sound or an unpleasant sound because there is a standard of good sound, a standard of harmony against which we judge whatever sounds we can make. So we can only speak of bad sound when we are aware or we have an idea of what a good sound sounds like. Now the thing of it is, what makes good sound is harmony. And in music, we define harmony as the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes. And these musical notes are sounding simultaneously, but yet producing a pleasant effect. And we speak of harmony because there is plurality of musical notes or sound. And what we are speaking in this, if each of our lives has to produce sound, we are not sounding in isolation. But whatever part you are sounding in the body of Christ, whatever music is manifesting out of your life, out of your ministry, out of your role in the body of Christ, there has to be harmony. And this harmony is assessed or judged against the standard of that sweetest note in Seraph song, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the note to which we compare whatever notes we are making in our lives. And so one can't sound in isolation. When one sounds in isolation, it breaks the rhythm. When one sounds in isolation, it's a tinkling sound. It's a gong sound. And in this scheme of harmony, like we said, the leading note, the standard note, is Jesus Christ. He is the sweetest note we should all aspire to sound like. And let me quote these words, which were spoken by Brother Branham. You find them in the Church Ages. And here's what he says: I sincerely believe that the Spirit of God has been speaking to us, not only teaching us the truths of the ages, but he has been faithfully dealing with hearts that they may turn to him. Now, may I pause here? Did you hear what he said? Not only teaching us the truths of the ages. This end time message is not there just to inform us of truths, inform us of the right way to baptize, inform us about the doctrine of the original sin. It's not just an information dissemination exercise and reducing a certain percentages of our ignorance and all that. If that is all there is to it, then we are not different from Jehovah's Witnesses or Adventists or all these other denominational Christians. But here he says, I read again, I sincerely believe that the Spirit of God has been speaking to us, not only teaching us the truths of the ages, but he has been faithfully dealing with hearts that they may turn to him. In other words, it's not just a head scanning so that we have some information, but there has to be a conversion of heart. Let me continue reading. That is the reason for all preaching and teaching. Did you hear that? If I say I am called to preach, or if any brother says they are called to preach, the prophet says that is, or that should be, the reason of all preaching and teaching. For it is in the preaching and teaching of the word that the sheep hear the voice of God and follow him. Now here's something important. I read, not for one moment do I bring a message to the people that they may follow me or join my church or start some fellowship and organization. I have never done that and will not do that now. I have no interest in those things, but I do have an interest in the things of God and people. And if I can accomplish just one thing, I will be satisfied. That one thing is to see established a true spiritual relationship between God and men. Hey, not a counterfeit one, not an acted one, not a fictitious one, but to see established a true spiritual relationship between God and men, wherein men become new creations in Christ, filled with his Spirit and live according to his word. I would invite, plead, and warn all to hear his voice at this time and yield your lives completely to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even as I trust in my heart that I have given my all to him, God bless you, and may his coming rejoice your heart. Now see, saints, there is a sweetest note in this music we are producing, and all our lives are sounds which aim, which pattern after that sweetest note. Now here is a great mystery. Like I said, this has profound doctrinal implications, and it is something we can't avoid. See, in the beginning, God created Adam. And in Luke 3, verse 38, Adam is called a son of God. It says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. This is what happened in the beginning. God made man in his image and likeness and gave him a bride, Eve, in order to reproduce that image of God. Ultimately, God's desire was to see a family of sons and daughters of God. But well, sin came along and marred that image. And what we see thereafter is fallen humanity. But over into the new covenant, what do we see? We see God restarting, so to speak, if I may use that poor expression, restarting the creation story, giving us another opportunity. What does God do? He again makes a new Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, Jesus is called the last Adam. We see a new Adam. God is beginning a new creation again, redeeming man, saving man from the sin that marred him in the beginning. So who is this Jesus? He is the new Adam. To do what? To start a family. A family which God had always desired right in the beginning. But well, after the first Adam fell into sin, what we see, instead of producing sons and daughters of God, it is children of disobedience who came out of the fall of mankind. But with Jesus Christ, who is the new Adam, or what the scripture calls him, the last Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, there is a fresh new opportunity wherein people who yield and surrender themselves to God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they become sons of God. And that is what the scripture says in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believe in who? The Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the first prototype, if I may use that term again. We may not fully express these things in human language, but we see Jesus Christ as the new Adam to begin the family which God had always desired in the beginning. So who is Jesus Christ? When you read Romans 8, verse 29, shall we read that? Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. May I say this thing in closing this thought today? We'll continue tomorrow, but let me mention this important thing. Before we can produce any meaningful sound, we need to know, we need to be aware of the sweetest note. You can't play meaningful music if you do not know what is the key scale, what is the key note to which all the other instruments, maybe it's an ensemble, to which all the other instruments are playing after. For example, if one is playing a piano, a piano becomes like a standard key, and all the other instruments you can play, the saxophone, the trumpet, well, you want to make sure there is harmony in the way you play your musical scales. So for example, if a piano is playing in the key of C, a person who is playing an alto saxophone has to jump about six places and he needs to play in the key of A. If a piano is playing in the key of G, the person playing a saxophone won't just play any kind of a note. When you produce, when the two plays together, there'll be disharmony. It will sound terrible. It will be a tinkling sound to the ears of the people. And one doesn't need to know music. Any person, even a child, will know that the two instruments are not well synchronized. They're not playing in harmony. But when you follow those mathematics of sound, when you play in the right key, it just produces harmony, a very beautiful sound. And so one needs to know, what is this sweetest note? Who was he exactly? And a good understanding of that gives us the right knowledge, and the right knowledge gives us the right motivation to live right. Here's what we are speaking, saints. In 325 AD at the Nicaea Council, the church theologians, they defined Jesus being co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus as God the Son. He is also eternal, just as the Father is eternal, of the same substance. And ultimately, they quote the Trinity, and they'll say, well, there's one God, but when you look at it, it's really three gods, and each of them are all-powerful, almighty, all coming from eternity to eternity. But we know that scripturally, that is a very incorrect thought, not just in terms of theory. It's incorrect, not just in terms of theory. A wrong understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is has severe implications on your Christian life, on what type of music your spiritual life will produce. Here it is. When Jesus is made to be Yahweh, the Almighty God, who lived from eternity to eternity, you make him a very distant figure. He becomes an alien to me. It destroys the very mission he came for in the world. What did Romans 8 verse 29 say? It says, Jesus is to be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if I call Jesus my brother, we know he's our Lord and he is our Savior. He is the Almighty God revealed to mankind. And you need to understand that expression. He is the revelation of God to mankind. But we need to have the right understanding of that. Jesus Christ was the new work God started. After the first Adam fell, we have a new Adam. How did God make this new Adam? The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. That led to the conception of a human being. A human being who had pure blood, the way Adam in the beginning had pure blood. A human being who had to grow in stature and in wisdom. He had to learn things. He could get hungry. He could feel pain if you inflicted pain on him. But he grew up yielding and surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, the first man, mankind, chose his own will, his own path. This new Adam grows up into a stature of a man who was completely yielded, surrendered to God. He had his choice, he had his will, he had his passions. But in him we see a new creation. A new creation of what God desired. When God looked into the container of his choices and will, God found a place. A place which gave way to the will of God to fully express itself. In so much that when he was 30 years old, God said, "This is my well-beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Ask yourself, what kind of a heart do you have? Are your choices stronger than what God's word requires of you? Is your heart an environment through which the Holy Spirit can say, "I am well pleased in here. I can do what needs to be done." Or, according to the admonition of Paul, the Holy Spirit is suppressed, quenched. Remember, we admonish not to quench the Spirit, not to suppress him. But in Jesus, God could say, "In whom I am well pleased." Now, when you read Hebrews, it says he cried in afflictions. He cried to God who was able to save him, but the Bible says he learned obedience. Please, sorry for taking so long, but let me just read this because I'm winding up this thought tomorrow, but I just need to mention this. Hebrews chapter 10. It should be chapter 5 verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now that's a human being. "And being made perfect." Now you don't make God perfect. Jesus Christ had to be made perfect. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So there was a process for Jesus to reach a place where he became the complete, or we can say the full revelation of what God desired to reveal to mankind. And it is in that context we say he was the revelation of God in human flesh. Now, when you look at Jesus like that, why did God do that? When you read Colossians 1 verse 15, the scripture says, Jesus Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Jesus was so surrendered and yielded to the Father that the Spirit of God found full manifestation through him. He became the mask of the invisible God. His will was still there, but his choices and God's will became so blended together that he became the manifestation of the will of the Father. Now, you know what is great in all these things? God did not just do this for us to look at Jesus and say, "Wow, what a man." No. But that, according to Romans 8 verse 29, that he be the firstborn among many brethren. God's desire is to see many come up. Many seeds grow out of the ground, which are patterned after the original seed which has been sown. What is it? The fulfillment of God's desire in the beginning to see a family of sons and daughters of God. May I close with Matthew 12, verse 50. Here is what Jesus says. Now remember, we are born again to the will of God. Okay, like John 1, verse 12 says. And Matthew 12, verse 50 tells you that the born-again experience is not just about speaking in tongues or having sensations. When the Holy Spirit infills you, that's just the beginning step towards a life's journey that makes you or enables you to grow towards the stature of a perfect man, the measure of Christ. Matthew 12, verse 50, here's what the Lord Jesus says. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, such a person is part of the family. What kind of a family? The very family God intended in the beginning. Shalom, saints. God bless you. We shall continue tomorrow, and forgive me for taking up so much time. God bless you.